I'm going to read parts of 2 Samuel chapter 15 and chapter 16. And we're going to read, to start off with, from verse 25. So let's make it from verse 24. Zadok the priest was also there, and all the Levites with him were carrying the Ark of the Covenant of God. They set the Ark of God down, and Abiathar, who was another priest, offered sacrifices until the people had finished marching past. Then the king instructed Zadok, "Return the Ark of God to the city. If I find favor in the Lord's eyes, he will bring me back and allow me to see both it and its dwelling place. However, if he should say, 'I do not delight in you,' then here I am. He can do with me whatever pleases him." The king also said to Zadok the priest, "Look, return to the city in peace, and your two sons with you, your son Ahimaaz and Abiathar's son Jonathan. Remember, I'll wait at the fords of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me." So Zadok and Abiathar returned the Ark of God to Jerusalem and stayed there. And then into the next chapter, chapter 16, reading from verse 5, titled "Shimei Curses David." When King David got to Bahurim, a man belonging to the family of the house of Saul was just coming out. His name was Shimei, the son of Gera, and he was yelling curses as he approached. He threw stones at David and all the royal servants, the people and the warriors on David's right and left. Shimei said as he cursed, get out, you worthless murderer. The Lord has paid you back for all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you rule, and the Lord has handed the kingdom over to your son Solomon. Look, you are in trouble because you're a murderer." And then towards the end of the chapter, verse 15. "Now Absalom and all the Israelites came to Jerusalem. Ahithophel was also with him. When David's friend Hushai the Archite came to Absalom, Hushai said to Absalom, 'Long live the king, long live the king.' 'Is this your loyalty to your friend?' Absalom asked Hushai. 'Why didn't you go with your friend?' 'Not at all,' Hushai answered Absalom. 'I am on the side of the one that the Lord, the people, and all the men of Israel have chosen. I will stay with him. Furthermore, whom will I serve if not his son? As I served in your father's presence, I will also serve in yours.' Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, 'Give me your advice. What should we do?' Ahithophel replied to Absalom, 'Sleep with your father's concubines he left to take care of the palace. When all Israel hears that you have become repulsive to your father, everyone with you will be encouraged.' So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and he slept with his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now the advice Ahithophel gave in those days was like someone asking about a word from God. Such was the regard that both David and Absalom had for Ahithophel's advice." My friends, 3 weeks ago I shared a message from chapter 15 entitled "Sharing in the King's Rejection." And I outlined something of what had happened to King David as a result of his adultery and as a result of his murder of Uriah the Hittite. And there were consequences that came upon the king and his family and upon Israel and Judah. And I want to continue with something of the same theme this morning. So this is the second part of this title, "Sharing in the King's Rejection." But I'm going to take it in a slightly different way. But maybe just to explain a few things first of all and to recap. First of all, David's sin was as a result, if you look back at chapter 11, was as a result of his laziness or his apathy, his basically not fulfilling the responsibility of kingship that God had intended him to do. And so you find him, it says, in bed in the afternoon. And it was from that position, or getting up from that position, that he then espied Bathsheba. And he should have been out with Joab, leading in the battle. My friends, it is my conviction, I may be wrong and you may disagree, that the Church of Christ in the United Kingdom, at any rate, maybe further afield, has been asleep or apathetic or not fulfilling its responsibilities as God intended us to do for years, for decades. We have not been keeping the commandments of God as he ever wanted us to do. And so there are consequences. And what I shared last time was that what we are seeing in society today is the rejection of the rule of God in our country. But the question is, who is to blame? And I want to suggest to you that, largely speaking, the blame for that should be at the doors of us as the church. As a result of this, we are seeing two consequences. The first, you don't need me to draw your attention to, the whole coronavirus thing that's come on us since March. The question is it a judgment on the country? Is it a judgment upon the West? Or what? I would think probably both of those, yes. But I want to also say, I think it's a judgment on us at the church, as a church. And right at the outset, I think I mentioned, at least in one sermon anyway, a scripture in Malachi where God says, I want to close the doors of the church because of everything that was going on inside. Friends, the coronavirus judgment has exposed so much within the church, and I haven't got time to itemize those things. Maybe sometime I should do so for the sake of clarity. But friends, I do believe that the blame is very much lies at our door. With David, the consequences were a rebellion from within his household and a conspiracy that displaced him and that caused civil war, almost, really, or could have done, in Israel. And the thing that I brought last time was the challenge that we need to be willing to share in our King David's rejection, the rejection of the Lord Jesus. We need to be willing to side with him in the days in which we live, rather than to share in the conspiracy and rebellion that is typified by Absalom, his son. So this morning, what I want to do is to look at two things. First of all, the strategy of the enemy, and we're going to look at these two chapters and really just focus on individuals and what they do and what they represent. The strategy of the enemy, and then we're going to look at the strategy of King David and what he is doing in the middle of all this. The strategy of the king. And again, to look at various people who have a key role in coping with his rejection. So first of all, the strategy of the enemy, and the first person of three to look at is Absalom himself, chapter 15 and verse 1. And I mentioned some of this last time. I'm not going to recap everything, but I think there were one or two things I could have mentioned a little bit more, and I'm going to just draw your attention to these now, seeking just how to apply them if they are applicable to today. So first of all, will you notice that this rebellion was thoroughly prepared? Chapter 15 and verse 1. Absalom got himself a chariot, horses, and 50 men to run before him. And this was prepared and planned over a long period of time. And friends, I want to suggest to you that what Absalom did, which was effectively, if you read the next few verses, he promised false promises of justice And basically, he says he was stealing the hearts of the people. He was drawing the hearts of the people away from loyalty to David and away from to loyalty to himself. And what we have seen over decades, while we as the church have been asleep, is that our cultural institutions, our social institutions, our political institutions have been infiltrated quietly, particularly by something that some people call, if you've heard the phrase, cultural Marxism. And what they mean by that is the undermining of society, of politics, and of the church as has been established over the years. And so whilst we have been asleep, there has been this quiet infiltration and there's been this this undermining. I read in the papers, or heard, I can't remember which it was, fairly recently, of the way that this sort of Marxist agenda, this is the thing that has been taught in our teacher training colleges. This is the thing that has been taught in our universities to prospective social workers and so on. I could give you lots more examples. The false promises and the false accusations that are being made by organizations like Extinction Rebellion and Black Lives Matter. Friends, it's Marxism, it's communism, and the aim of this is to rebel and to overthrow. The agenda, if you like, is to displace what God has put in place, to throw out the rule of righteousness and of God's law. Chapter 15 and verse 6, I've mentioned this. This rebellion has stolen our hearts. Friends, Absalom was an attractive man. He was young. He had a head of hair that every one of you would be ashamed. That's not the right word. Every one of you would have loved to have had. He promised better things to come, and he rubbished the establishment. That is what we are seeing. This is the strategy of the enemy. So this is Absalom. The second person to look at, I read him in chapter 16, is Shimei. Shimei was a Benjamite of the family of Saul, and he comes and he yells curses and throws stones at David and at the servants, the people and the warriors, the mighty men on David's right hand and his left. Friends, we are in a situation where it is now Christians in this country who are getting accused of basically standing for righteousness, of standing for the truth. And they are having stones cast at them. Sad to say, in some cases, the law courts seem to support the accusation. The agenda here is to defame. If Absalom's agenda is to displace the king, Shimei's agenda here is to defame. Just look at what he says in verse 8, the Lord has paid you back for all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you rule. Friends, that is an absolute lie. It is an attempt, if I can put it in how we might put it these days, it is an attempt to rewrite history. David was not responsible for the blood of Saul. If you don't know the story, I encourage you to read it. 1 Samuel and into 2 Samuel. The time and time again, he held back when others said, God has given you the opportunity to put your adversary to death. And he said, far be it from me to put my hand against the Lord's anointed. He was not responsible for the blood of the house of Saul. He did not reign in his stead. God removed Saul and put David as king. The Lord has handed the king over to your son Absalom. Well, that's what it looked like, at least for a while. But he was not a murderer, at least of the house of Saul. Sadly, he was of Uriah the Hittite. But friends, this is an attempt to rewrite history. This is the strategy of the enemy. I hope as I'm saying that, you are registering this is what we are seeing today. We are seeing blame being laid at the wrong doors. We're seeing, as I've said, attacks on Christians. We've seen the agenda seeking to be rewritten. And the fact that Shimei comes and curses David. There is such vilification here. And friends, that's what we're seeing, the kind of language that is being used against people who do not deserve it on social media, etc. That's Shimei. The third person who's part of this rebellion is Ahithophel himself. In chapter 16, we read that Ahithophel's counsel was as if one heard the counsel of God, both in David's rule and in Absalom's reign as well. Ahithophel's agenda, if Absalom's agenda was to displace, Shimei's agenda was to defame, Ahithophel's agenda is two things. First of all, to defile. And so when Absalom comes into Jerusalem, he asks at the end of the chapter, from verse 20 to the end of the chapter, he says, "Now, Absalom, what is your counsel? What is your strategy?" Friends, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. The New Testament tells us in Ephesians 6, we wrestle against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. What is the enemy's agenda in our country at the moment? I would suggest to you, putting it in these terms, it's to defile. Absalom's counsel is, David has left a certain number of women to look after the palace. Now put your tent out for all to see, and over the next however long it takes, sleep with them. Defile what is David's. Defile the institution of marriage. Friends, we are seeing such a public defilement of things which are sacred and which are holy these days, I think. In what way? Well, let me give you two examples. Home abortions that are now sanctioned, encouraged, and which was allowed, passed by government during this last few months or so. And secondly, the rise of the militant LGBT lobby and the parade of unrighteous sexual practice. The agenda is to defile. Ahithophel's agenda, when you go to the next chapter, you see, is to destroy. His counsel to Absalom next is to take 12,000 men. He says, "I will set out in pursuit of David tonight. I will attack him while he is weak and weary, and throw him into a panic, and all the people will scatter." The agenda of the enemy here is to destroy, and we are on the receiving end here, I think, in these days, of an attempt to destroy our Christian heritage. Our enemy similarly is out to pursue. He is out to strike fear into the hearts of people. And particularly urging this agenda whilst many of us, even as God's own people, are weary and weak. The agenda is to destroy. Now, friends, all that would be very depressing. But I feel we need to be realistic. So the question I'm really coming to now is, what is the strategy of our king? What is the Lord looking for? We looked first of all last time at sharing in his rejection. We needed to be like Ittai and others and go with the king, even if it means rejection. But I want to look at now another strategy which happened at the same time. It's different physically, There were those who went with David, but there were those who went with there were those who went into Jerusalem. But the principle can happen at the same time. We need to be those who are willing to be with the Lord and share in his rejection. But we need as well to be those who live in the real world, who live as God intends us to live. And in as much as we can do that, we will be on the side of our King. So, just go back to chapter 15 and we're first of all going to look at Zadok and Abiathar. So, first of all, Zadok and Abiathar had with them the Ark of God. The Ark of God represents the presence of God among the people of God. And Zadok is bringing the Ark, and they're offering sacrifices with David. Friends, this is symbolic of the fact that even though there is rejection, that the Lord is with the King. And even in his rejection, and even if we share in something of this persecution, the Lord can be with us. Zadok's name means righteous. We are able to live in the real world. We are able to be the Lord's servants in the real world if we are righteous. And as we've already been reminded of this morning in our worship, there is a righteousness that God gives us. It's nothing that we have of ourselves. It's nothing that we earn, but God imputes it or reckons it to us. I think that's marvellous, isn't it? That you and me, rotten sinners that we are, well, you anyway, can be given the righteousness of God. But not just reckoned, but that righteousness can be worked out in our lives as well. Zadok means righteous. Now, Zadok, the priest, was going to go back into Jerusalem with the Ark. Friends, this is saying to us that you and I can be even in a situation of rebellion, even in a situation of very real danger and attack, and still know the presence of God. And we can know that if we are, and as we walk in righteousness, as we live lives that God wants us to live. The second priest here who's mentioned is Abiathar. And his name, I think, is really significant as well. His name means father of plenty, first of all. It means that God can give you and I all that we need to live, even in difficult times. And in situations which may even be seeking to oppose us and contrary to the Lord. The Lord has everything. He is the Father of plenty. Secondly, it means, his name means, my Father is great. Friends, we serve a great God. We may have to live with the Absaloms of the world. We may have to live with the Ahithophels of the world. But we have a great God. God is with us. And he can enable us to live. And in fact, the Lord's strategy, ultimately, of course, as you know from the story, if you've read it, is that he's going to defeat the council of Ahithophel. And he's going to defeat Absalom. The trouble is, David and everybody, they didn't know how long it was going to take. And that's our trouble too, because we're confined by time. We think, oh, the troubles in the world, and the COVID has gone on for months now, and we sort of groan, and we think, friends, it might be over. I'm not saying it is. It might be over much more quickly than we think. I don't know. I suspect, actually not. I suspect we've got to go through a little bit more. But friends, the point is that the Lord knows the end from the beginning. And with hindsight, we shall see this as just a blip. But in the meantime, God is great. Now remember that. Amen. And thirdly, his name means a father remains. This is a kind of remainer view that I like. My Father remains. God remains with us. Friends, this is tremendous. How to live in a world that is rejecting God? We are called in New Testament terms to be priests to the Lord. You can be a Zadok. You can be a righteous person. You can know God as an Abiathar, a father of plenty, a father who's with you, and a father who is great. And the presence of God can be with you, even in the situations that you may find yourself. So that's Zadok and Abiathar. And then the second person is Hushai. Hushai is known as the king's friend. But just before we look at him, at least the part of it that I read today, just go back to chapter 15 and verse 33. In chapter 15 and verse 33, and Hushai comes and he's devastated by what's happening. And friends, we need to be those who, spiritually speaking, have a realistic grasp of the seriousness of the situation. And if we are at all those who are friends of the Lord Jesus, we will feel something of his rejection acutely. But David says to him, if you go away with me, you'll be a burden to me. There may be something significant. You know, some people think that to be a friend of God, which is what really we're looking at with Hushai, to be a friend of God means you have to retreat from society. It means you have to retreat from any situation that smacks of anything sinful or anything overtly non-Christian, and you spend your whole time reading the Bible cooped up in your study or your lounge, and you are there safe and sound, away from all temptation and away from all persecution. My friends, the Lord might say to any of you who have that kind of an attitude, if you do that, you'll be a burden to me. The Lord doesn't want that. Of course the Lord wants our friendship. But he's saying to Hushai, look, if you really are my friend, I need you in the world. I need you in the situation. Because I want to use you to defeat the enemy. Hushai is David's friend. Go, please, to chapter 16 and verse 16. I think this is tremendous here. To be a friend of the Lord, I'm not going to talk much about that. Mike Jenkins spoke about that, I think, 2 weeks ago. But if we are those who are friends of the Lord, we will be able to answer the questions and the attacks when they come. I think this is tremendous. So verse 16, Hushai, the Archite, comes to Absalom, and Hushai says to him, long live the king, long live the king. And Absalom, quite rightly and understandably, asks Hushai, is this your loyalty to your friend? Why aren't you going with your friend? Now, those are two difficult questions to ask. The Authorized Version has his reply beginning with the word, no. Which in a way doesn't answer the question. I think it's such wisdom and such skill to answer these things here. So he says, first of all, I'm on the side of the Lord. That was David. But at least for this time, Absalom seems to be having the upper hand. He says, I'm on the side of the Lord and the people. Well, the people were with Absalom, but not all of the people were with Absalom. And all the men of Israel, whom they have chosen. Not all the men of Israel had chosen Absalom. We read of those who were still with David. So it's a very clever answer. He says, I will stay with him. And then really in Hushai's next words, he gives an understanding of what it is to be a friend. And there are three things he says in verse 16 to 19. He says, in verse 18, he says, first of all, I forget the authorized version words, but it says here, I'm on the side of the one that the, where's it gone? It's moved. Has somebody got an authorized version, verse 18, please? Or a New American Standard? No. Never mind. Okay, just have a look at it. Sorry?
New King James.
Go on then, please.
Yeah. No, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his I will be.
Thank you very much. Stop there. His will I be. That's the first thing. So to be a friend of God means that we are his. Friends, this is a bit like the Song of Solomon where the bride says, I am my beloved's, and he is mine. To be a friend of the Lord is to be his, completely. Are you his? Hugh, would you read the next little bit, please? His will I be, and his will I remain, it then goes on to say. So the second thing about being a friend of the Lord Jesus is that we remain close to him, that we remain with him. Now I know Hushai is talking as much about Absalom here as about David, but he's saying this is what it means to be a friend. His will I be, his will I remain. And then thirdly he says, and I will serve in the presence of the King. And to be a friend of the King, our King Jesus, means to be in his presence. Friends, the Lord Jesus does not want people to serve him out of his presence. He wants us to serve in his presence, so that all that we do, we realize that we are doing it for him and with him and through him. I suggest to you these three things are what it means to be in the presence of the King. Putting it in New Testament terms, Matthew 16 and verse 10 says this. Matthew 10 and verse 16 says this. I am sending you as sheep among wolves. The Lord Jesus is sending us, and he realizes he is, into difficult situations. Friends, the only way in which we're going to be able to live in these days is if we are friends of the Lord Jesus. It is our friendship with him that will not only enable us to come through it and to stand in it, but also be a means of bringing something of God's purposes into being, and to defeat the enemy. It was the friendship of Hushai that gave him the skill to answer in those verses. But it also was the friendship with David that gave him the grace and the wisdom to know when to be silent. I don't know what I'd been like if I'd been Hushai, but when Absalom gives his counsel, bring all these women out onto the rooftop. This was Ahithophel's counsel to Absalom. I think I might have been tempted to say, no, that's what you shouldn't do. That's unfair. That's unrighteous. That's unjust. He keeps absolutely quiet. And if you look at the next chapter, Ahithophel then gives his counsel. And it's only then that Absalom says, what does Hushai have to say about this? Let's get Hushai. And Hushai is not even listening. Hushai is not even in the reckoning. But it's at that moment that Hushai is called. Friends, we are going to need real wisdom and skill to know when to speak, how to speak, but also to know when to be silent. And not just to speak out of passion or emotion, but need to be as sheep among wolves, to be as wise as serpents, but as innocent as doves. So that is Zadok and Abiathar, and that is Hushai. I want to conclude by looking at one other person. And in the beginning of chapter 16, we didn't read him. You may say, well, how am I going to get through all this? We've looked at the strategy of the enemy, and we've looked at King David's strategy, and his strategy is that the Ark of God remains in Jerusalem, and that he is able to use a Hushai. And friends, that is our greater than David strategy as well. God is with us, God can go with us, and he's looking for our friendship. And it's a dangerous situation in which Hushai was finding himself, and it's a dangerous situation, friends, in which we find ourselves living today. But in the middle of all this, and with this I finish as a conclusion, chapter 16 and verse 2, imagine the king in his rejection, and he is going, I think he's going barefoot, and they're tired and they're exhausted. And then a man called Ziba comes along, and he's bringing with him donkeys loaded with 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 bunches of summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, "Why do you have these?" Ziba answered, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride, the bread and the summer fruit are for the young men to eat, and the wine is for those who become exhausted to drink in the desert." And a little bit later in chapter, same chapter, verse 14, it says, "Finally, the king and all the people with him arrived exhausted, and they refreshed themselves." Friends, the Lord knows how to encourage us. He knows when we need support. Those donkeys were there to carry the people that were weary. He knows the support that you and I need. He knows the strength that we need. That's what the bread was for. That's what the raisins were for. That's what the summer fruit was for. There's a psalm that says he gives bread to strengthen our hearts. And particularly it's the word of the Lord that can so strengthen us to live in these days. He knows how to strengthen us as well as to support us. And he knows how to refresh us. That's what the wine speaks about. So friends, although it was a challenging time for David, nevertheless, there were means, there was provision for him to come through it. And there's provision from the Lord for every one of us to come through these difficult days. Just be a friend of the Lord in it all. Shall we pray? Lord, we want to thank you for all the encouragement that you give us in days which really have overtaken us, and which we find, if we're honest, perplexing, challenging, and difficult. And Lord, so many of us not sure what you're doing and how long this is going to go on for. And Lord, we want to say to you that we're so sorry that this coronavirus crisis has exposed the inability of the Church of God in our own country to know what God is doing and to know what God is saying. But we want to look to you, that you would bring us through these days, and that you would give us all the support, the refreshment, the encouragement that we need, and in particular that you would help us to be those who not only share in your rejection, but those who are in the world and able to be your friends in the world, and those that you're able to use even to defeat and to destroy all the strategy of the enemy. Lord, we're looking to you that you would be glorified in every one of us at this time. Have your way with us, we pray. We commit ourselves into your hands for this coming week. Amen.